I want to study with you a unit of Psukim, an episode here in Parshas Vayetze, and try to get a grasp on what the Torah, what's the significance of this episode that the Torah feels necessary to record it. And you'll see this on the bottom right of your page, or if you have the Chumash, you can open up to Perek Chof Tes, Pasuk Beis. And I'm going to have to ask you, George, to close the door. That's just the way it goes. You know, we have a couple windows here, we've got to get them open. And in these Psukim, the Torah tells us about a Be'er Basodeh. We're talking about a well in the field. And what does Yaakov, on his way, what does he notice about this Be'er? There are three Edreitzon Rovtzim Olav. I guess we call it three flocks of sheep, and they're sort of surrounding this Be'er. And that's the Be'er, which is the source for water for the flocks. And then the Torah says, Va'even gdola al pi ha-be'er. And there's a very large stone that is laying on top of this well. Then the Torah says, "V'nesvu shama kol hadarim v'golus ha'evin me'al pi ha-be'er v'hishku." This is what Yaakov realizes, that basically on a regular basis, the shepherds come around and they together pick up this stone, this large stone, and by exposing the well, they can therefore draw the water from the well and they could feed the flocks. Then they would replace the evin on the be'er. Then the Torah says, "Vayomer lehem Yaakov, Achai me'ayin atem, vayomer mecharon anachnu." And then he asks them, "By chance, do you know Lavan?" And so forth and so on. And then he sees Rachel, Bito, the daughter of Lavan, coming down, and ba minatzon. Fine. Vayomer hein od hayom gadol lo es hey osef amikna hashku atzon uluchu reu. It's almost as if Yaakov Avinu here is surprised. Like, why aren't you removing the stone from the well in order to continue grazing the flock? Vayomer, they answer, but lo nuchal. You know, we're only three people here, and we need to, all the others, because we cannot possibly lift this very heavy stone on our own. You know, it's got to be a massive effort of an entire group of shepherds. And then Rachel comes to the tzon. Yaakov sees Rachel, and the Torah describes who she is. Vas Lavan achi imo. Ves tzon Lavan achi imo. Please note that twice in the pasuk it identifies her as Lavan, Vas Lavan achi imo. And then Vayigash Yaakov Vayogel Seven Me'al Pi Haber, and Yaakov lifts up single-handedly, apparently, the stone from the opening of the well. And Vayashkes Tzon Lavan Achi Imo. And Rashi tells us that this was an unbelievable miracle, that Yaakov was able to lift this stone on his own. And Rashi says, Ka'odom Shemavir Sapkak Me'al Pi Tzluchus, like a person who opens the lid on a jar. Lodiacha Kocho Shekocho Godol. And this is the strength of Yaakov. Very, very strange episode here. Then the Torah goes on to say something even stranger. Vayishak Yaakov L'Rachel. This is not so tzniistic, but the Torah. And then, to top it off, I mean, this is again the most perplexing part of the entire episode. The crescendo is Vayisas Kolavayev, and he starts crying. And Rashi is bothered by this bechi, and he says, "Tzofa Baruch Hakodesh, Sheina Nechneses Imo Lekvura. She won't be buried with him. She'll be buried in Beit Lechem." Dover Acher Lefisha Boli Yado Biyadayim Reikonis. He comes empty-handed. Eliezer Avi Eved Avi Abba. Eliezer came to get a shidduch for my father, and he was sent by my grandfather. And Hayu Biyadu Nizamim Utsmidim McDonald's. He had plenty of good stuff. Vani ein v'yodai klum. And then Rashi gives the famous story of why is it that Yaakov is poor as a church mouse, as we say. Lefisha Radaf Alifas ben Esav mitzasov achrav lahargo. Esav wanted to kill Yaakov. He sent Alifas, his son, to do the job for him. He was going to be the hitman. The Sigon, he caught up with Yaakov, and he got confused. He didn't know what to do, Alifas. You know, like on the one hand, he's got the mitzvah of Kibarav. You know, he's got to murder Yaakov based on the command of Esav. But on the other hand, he has a grandfather, Yitzchak. You know, Yitzchak is the father of his father, and he doesn't know what to do. So what do I do? So Yaakov gave an etzah. He said, take all that I have, the ani chashiv kemes. Okay, fine, whatever it is. So what did I want to talk to you about here? There are a few points that I think we have to make. First of all, if we go back to Pasuk Dalid, and Yaakov is looking at these few and stragglers, you know, these shepherds, and he says to them, guys, like, I don't understand what's going on. Why don't you just lift the stone off the well? And that's very odd, because Rashi points out that this is a job that al pi derech hateva, no one, unless you had an entire group of shepherds, that's what they did on a daily basis. It was too heavy to possibly pick up. So it's a little bit strange that Yaakov Avinu is wondering why they're not doing this. So if you take a look at the page that I gave you, or if not, you can just listen to Baal Peh. He says the following. This is paragraph number Yud Beis. He says,
Yud Gimel.
Yeah, Yud Gimel. The Ramban, he says, has a very interesting pshat here. And the Ramban wants to know why the Torah is so lengthy with regard to this whole episode. It's recorded in great detail. What's the significance? It says the Ramban, Yarich HaKosuv B'Sipra Azeh. Why is the Torah dwelling at great length to tell us all the details about this episode? Lahodienu, to teach us, ki koive Hashem yachlifu koch. Okay, this is a pasuk in Mishlei. Those who trust in Hashem will renew their strength. And the pasuk goes on to say, v'yir also titein oz, and the fear of God gives man strength. And what is this pasuk teaching us, and how is it connected to Yaakov? Kihina Yaakov avinu b'men aderfu oyev. Certainly Yaakov, we can assume, was tired out, he was exhausted from this long journey. Vayogel levado oyev, and yet he was able to pick up this stone, asher hayutzrichim elea kol aroim, which normally, based on nature, would require all the shepherds together as one joint effort. How is he able to do that? Ushlosh edreitzon asher lahem roim rabim v'shomrim kulam rovtzim aleveinim yicholim lahania klal. There are so many shepherds, and they were accompanying these three flocks of sheep, and they were not able to budge the stone. So what is the message here of this pasuk in Mishlei that reflects itself here in the parasha? And I think we've discussed this before, if you recall, when we spoke about Sari Menu and the pasuk at the beginning of Chai Sara, that man has a natural tendency of becoming tired, exhausted, bored, you know, the same hergel day after day. The challenge that man faces in the spiritual realm is to feel a sense of what we call rananut, of being refreshed, of being inspired and excited, as if it's brand new. That's why Sarah, even though she was older, she was like a young girl who has that naivete and that exciting look at life, you know, to see what experience, what new challenges life will bring. And it's that hischadshus, that renewal of energy, that gives Yaakov Avinu a tremendous amount of energy. Energy, which is almost, shall we say, metaphysical. It doesn't seem to belong to the laws of nature. Here's a stone that would take the whole flock of shepherds, all the shepherds together, to lift, and Yaakov's able to do it. because Yaakov is totally focused. He's completely dedicated to this task with all the new energy of Koye Hashem Yachlifu Koach. Those who trust in Hashem renew their strength. And in the Shmuzim of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, which I mention very often, he calls this Yichud HaLev. And he asks the following question. If you take a look at Tfilas Kishomim that we recite on Shmini Atzeres, one of the things that we say to Hashem is, please grant us bracha because of the schus of Yaakov. Yaakov lifted the stone off the top of the well. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz said, Rashi says, Lodiacha kashakoko gadol. You know, this teaches us how strong Yaakov, you know, what was he? He was a weightlifter. You know, he had 54-inch biceps. I mean, who cares? Like, what is it relevant to? But the answer is, says, and furthermore, says Rav Chaim, why should we ask for a zchus that Hashem should grant us bracha and the Gshomim should come from heaven? Because Yaakov was such a strong guy that he lifted this stone off the top of the well. So the answer is, says Rav Chaim, there's something called Yichud HaLev. Yichud HaLev means that when a person blocks out everything without any distractions and he focuses totally on one thing, he has one job and one task and one goal to achieve, then he can find energies that normally a person wouldn't have. I mean, the famous case of a mother who lifts a car up in order to save her child from underneath. I mean, these are stories that, you know, that happen. It's not, you know, we call it adrenaline. But what is adrenaline? Adrenaline is Yichud HaLev. And if a person is really focused on their Avodas Hashem, if they wake up in the morning and they say Moda'ani with a great deal of refreshment and excitement because this is a new day and every day is a tremendous opportunity, and if they go to learn in the Beis Medrash and they say this is Torah Hashem, this is the wisdom of Hashem, they can do it. They can put in energies that are l'chora beyond human comprehension. And this, according to the Ramban, is what the Torah wants to convey to us. But it goes beyond that. The Ramban continues, and this you'll see on the left side of your page, in the second paragraph of your Dalit. And the Ramban says that not only is Yaakov the exact antithesis of laziness and tiredness, it's even more than that. This episode is symbolic of what we call Ma'aseh Avasimim Banim, the future of Klal Yisrael. The history of Klal Yisrael is predicted right here. And this Ramban is based on his famous statement in Parshas Lech Lecha, where he says that, I'll read to you the language, Gzeras Irin, those divine decrees, good decrees from Hashem, that He promises Klal Yisrael a glorious future, Kasher Teitze Mikoach El HaPoal, that when a person does an action to express that promise, he does some sort of symbolic action that solidifies the prophecy and the promise and guarantees that it will come to fruition. Tia Hagzera Miskayemis Al Kolpon. So all the episodes and all the stories about the Avos are all actions with which the great Avos, the Nevi'im, did in order to guarantee and clinch in an irreversible way that the divine promises will come to pass. And in that light, we read the Ramban. The Ramban says, "Ularaboseinu bebrachus rabba gam bazeish remez liosid." So he finds in the Medrash an allusion to the future history of Klal Yisrael. Ki nizdamin lo kocha shenichnas bederech haber. After all, Yaakov was entering into a country. He took a path. There was no guarantee that he would encounter this be'er, but Hashem saw to it that that's exactly where he would find himself. So when the Jewish people are going out on a journey, Hashem will organize it that they find the be'er. We'll soon see what the be'er symbolizes. We discussed this in the past. V'lo nesvu kol hadarim rak shloshim mihem. And not only that, Hashem organized it that there weren't all the flocks that were normally gathered there at that point. There were only three of them. So that's why Yaakov would have to stand up to the plate, you know, jump up and remove that stone. Ubab is mancha even al pia be'er v'adorim shomrim lo. The entire story that's told there is a result of the fact that the stone was sitting on the opening of the well, and there were very few shepherds watching over it. Lodia, and this is to tell Yaakov in Shiatzliach b'derech hazeh that he will meet with success in this path that he's upon, that he's embarked upon. V'yetze b'menu zera zochel l'remes hazeh, and his offspring, his descendants, would be worthy of all that's going to happen to Yaakov Avinu in this episode, which is symbolic of the future. Ki ha-be'er yirmos le-beis ha-migdash. The be'er is an allusion to the beis ha-migdash. This the Ramban already, we discussed this Ramban in Perek Chavav of Precious. And the Ramban brings many psukim to prove that the be'er is the beis ha-migdash. U'shlosha edrei tzon, what's the significance of the three flocks? Elu Shalosh Regolim, these are three times that the Jewish people come up on Aliyah Regel to the Beis HaMikdash. Kimina Be'erahu Yashku Ha'adorim. And from the water of this Be'er, which is an allusion, Shemishoma Yushoavim Ruach HaKodesh. This is a Gemara in Sukkah that says, Ushaftamayim V'sosol, that from the Be'er, and from the Beis HaMikdash, the Jews, when they came, they were inspired, they were uplifted, and that divine inspiration was Ruach HaKodesh. Oh, now the Rabban gives another possibility, Yirmos, perhaps the allusion here is Ki Mitzion Teitze Torah, because Torah is always compared to Mayim. So the symbolism of the Be'er is, in the second Pshat of the Rabban, not the Beis HaMikdash, but Torah study. Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, and the word of Hashem comes from Yerushalayim, a pasuk in Tanakh. V'nesvu shama kol adorim boim milavo chamas ad nachal Mitzrayim shemisham hayushovim ruach hakodesh. The Ramban says that all these locations are symbolic of the places that Klal Yisrael would come to towards Yerushalayim. And Golu Esaevin VeHishku, what's the symbolism of rolling off the stone? And this has nothing to do with the, you know, with the rock group, but he rolled off the stone. Shemisham Hayu Shavim Ruach HaKodesh. Right? That they took Ruach, nobody, okay. So they took Ruach HaKodesh from there. VeHishivu Esaevin. And the Torah tells us that they replaced the Evin. Munach LeRegel HaBo. It would remain in place until the next time they would come for Aliyah Lerek. So the Sam Derek asks the following question. He says he doesn't understand what's the significance of Vinesvu Shama Kol Adorim, right, that all these flocks were assembled there, and Yaakov Avinu rolls off the stone, which means, according to the second interpretation, he dips into the waters of Torah. As we said before, Yaakov Avinu lifts the stone with Yichud HaLev, with a tremendous power and energy force, inspired to learn Torah, right? That's the lifting of the stone off the well to study Torah, and with his chadshus. But now he replaces the stone on the well and closes up the well again. What's the symbolism here? Why is that a significant element in the Torah? Goes out of its way to let us know and here I want to share with you the insight of the Sam Derech. He says the following: when we study Torah, it's a two-stage process. It's not enough just to accumulate knowledge. What we need is a second stage to let that knowledge seep in. That's what's called losim revach bein parsha leparsha. There's got to be some sort of separation, some moments in which we can integrate those parshas and internalize them into our very psyche, into our very nefesh. And his language here is quite beautiful. And I wanted to show it to you in song. Vinirat's the last paragraph on your page. Lilmod mikan sod nifla belimud vavana sator biomka. This reveals something that's very deep and very profound about the study of Torah, which David HaMelech expresses it. He exclaims, "Torascha betoch me'ai." What does it mean, betoch me'ai? It's in my very kishkis. Because Rashi explains on the pasuk in Dvarim, "Shmar v'shamata es kol advarim ha'ilu asher anochi mitzavcha." Shmar zu mishnah shatetzorch l'shomra bebitnecha shelo tishtokach. You've got to grab it, internalize it, and make sure you don't forget it. And the equation here, the analogy of David, is to food. When a person ingests food, it's not enough that he swallows it and it goes down the esophagus to his stomach, but there's much more than that. There's a whole process of digestion, right? Digestion. There's a digestive process. And as a result of this process, that hard food is converted into sustenance, into blood that will circulate throughout the body and give it life and give it oxygen to breathe. And in the Nimshal, the same thing is with Torah. It's not enough to just study Torah. People think, all right, I learned another blot and another page. That's not enough. He says, beyond that, Jerusha, what we need is Shriya B'Tocha Me'ayim. It's got to sit and soak into the kishkis, into the innards of a person, La'akel Mashalama, to digest that which he learned. And once he digests that which he learned, that's what he studied in Torah, then Misham, from there, it can give sustenance to all parts of the nefesh. And if you flip over to the other side, he said that this deep, profound study of Torah is like Ruach HaKodesh when Klal Yisrael came on Aliyah to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year, and they would be able to somehow draw this Holy Spirit, this inspiration from the Beis HaMikdash. Then they would go back to their towns, to their homes, their villages, their fields, and they would let it digest. It would become a very essential part of them. You know, sometimes the intellectual experience is such that, you know, the knowledge comes in, but it doesn't make any impact. You know, like Aristotle said, I'm not a triangle. You know, to Aristotle, wisdom and the person are 2 separate things. But from the Torah perspective, that's not so. And therefore, we need what's called klita. You know, that word means a lot here in Israel for those who come in Aliyah. We need klita. You know, we have to be absorbed, right? What he called the misrata klita. You know, again, I'm not envious of anyone who has to wait online for that bureaucracy. But in the Nimshal, the klita here refers to the absorption of Torah knowledge into the very psyche, into the very bloodstream of a person. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu not only removes the Evan from Alpia Be'er and exposes the water for drinking, but also at the same time, it's important that Yaakov closes Listom Pia to cover it over. At this point, nobody drinks, but rather let's get strong in what we absorbed and what we breathed in. Let it sink in, let it become part of us. And he says in the Nimshal again, Al Yidei Ha'ikul Anochen Liakash Nefach Adam Va'mozon Amachayla Nefesh. Then after that digestive system reaches its termination, then we have renewed energy to go back and pick up this heavy bar, this heavy lid from on top of the well, and once again dip down into the waters of Torah and divine inspiration.
It makes it sound as though when you go to a shiur, before you go to the next shiur, you've got to actually have time to absorb the first one. And that's, I mean, how do these boys outside manage to do that? They're learning every day, all day.
Well, no, I would ask the Kasha, Michael, not on the boys, but on you. What do I mean on you? I don't mean you personally. No, the boys really steig from 9:30 in the morning till 5:30, and they go over it and over and over it again. You understand what I mean?
Then it gets it.
That's digestion.
See, what I want to explain to you, this is from my experience in the my limited experience in the world of university. In the secular disciplines of study, the concept of a chavrusa is almost totally foreign to them. I mean, there are some courses which are, you know, small groups of people. What do they call them? Anyway, the special name for those courses, and sometimes they break down into smaller groups. But a Beis Medrash essentially is chavrusa learning. So when we give shiurim, like for example, a Yom Yud, where you could go to 5 lectures back to back during, you know, from 9 to 5, you know, every hour there's another lecture. There, I think, Michael, the problem is we have no time to absorb. But chavrusa learning, that's the key of keys. Now, some people say they like to learn, they succeed on their own. I can't relate to that. I find that if I have to learn on my own, it's a b'dieved. It may be because I can't find anyone else to learn with me or to prepare with me for the shiur. I'm a social kind of guy, so I need a chavrusa. But I think in general, what a chavrusa gives you is so much insight, so much energy, and it's very unique to the Torah world. But be that as it may, there should be a hefsek. That's what the Rosh Yeshiva say, a pause between one shiur and the other, between one chavrusa and the other. Let it sink in. And I'll tell you the truth, I think he means that Torah learning has not only the intellectual element, but there's a whole other dimension to Torah learning, and that's the emotional experience. And that's why the Torah says that if you learn Torah, you become like a Malach Hashem. Why does it impact on you? Why not just say it's knowledge that's stored up in the cerebrum, you know, in a certain part of the brain, you know, for memory, and that's it, Gandik, that's the end of the story. Like, for example, I remember when I took a course, one of the courses I took was phenomenology. It's a branch of modern philosophy. And I remember that when it came to the exam time, I just locked myself up in a room for like 3 weeks. I memorized, and how much did I remember after I came out?
You know, goodness.
It's like goes in one ear and goes out the other. But Torah should not be that way. There's a separate law in the Torah. Pentishkach sadvar v'asharoi necha. Shichas haTorah is completely forbidden. And the Rambam dedicates an entire halacha to this in Hilchos Talmud Torah in the third parak. Because a person has to let the Torah sink in. They say the name of Rav Kook, he used to give a marshal, he said, if you notice on every page of the Talmud Bavli, if you look in Rashi and Tosfos, there are 4 lines on top that go across, and then it gets skinnier. He said the number 4 is a symbol, he just used it as a mnemonic, to remind you that you have to review what you learned 4 times. That's what he said. You have to do Chazara 4 times. I mean, the Gemara says in Chagiga that there were Talmidim who would study and review their lessons 100 times. And the Gemara says that's Hashem lo avado. That's not even the level of avodas Hashem. Who is the Talmud who reaches the level of Asher avado, which is a pasuk in Malachi? It's the Talmud who reviews his lesson 101 times. So what's so important about the 101st? But that 101st, which goes beyond the accepted curriculum, indicates, it demonstrates that he has such a desire for Torah, he can't part with the Torah. Like the famous story that the Baruch Ber Kamenetz from Kamenetz once came into a city, and he gave a shiur. And after the shiur, he asked the kasha at the end of the shiur, and he whispered to someone, and somehow it got around that anyone who could answer that kasha would get his daughter's hand in marriage, and nobody could answer the kasha. So he was very sad. He couldn't find the chasen for his daughter. He packed his bags and he moved on. As the wagon was pulling out, somebody ran over and said, Rebbe, I don't have an answer to your question, but please, can you tell me the answer? I have to know the answer. You know, not for the sake of a shidduch. Does that mean 30?
Not yet. Never.
I thought they were giving me a loud hint over here. And the answer is, the Baruch Ber says, that's my future son-in-law. He has such a desire for Torah. And he can't live without it. He couldn't go on in life without an answer to the question. I don't know what the question was. I don't know what the answer was. That I can't tell you. But Rabosai, in the next minute or so, I just want to say one thing about Yaakov Avinu's crying. We don't know why he cried. Rashi offers 2 interpretations. The first one is that he cried because he knew that he would not be buried with his wife Rachel. The Yalkut, we'll soon see, I mean, if we have any time, maybe not today, another time, it gives a whole other answer, that there was a Chil Hashem issue, because people came to him and said, what do you mean you're kissing this woman? You don't even know her. You know, since the Malbu, we've been working to be attacking all the Arayis that we were guilty of, and here you go ahead and you do this. And Yaakov was overwhelmed. He thought that maybe he was guilty of Chil Hashem, and he broke out in tears. But then Rashi gives another pshat, that he was upset because he came empty-handed. That seems so out of context, out of character for Yaakov Avinu. Why would he cry and the Torah would record his bechi simply because he didn't have anything to give Rachel? He didn't have these physical gifts that he could prepare to. Okay, Rabosei, so if you look on your page and you'll see, let me just try to focus on where it is. Wait, where's... Oh, here it is. So, if you're on the second side...
Where the arrow is.
And, yeah, is there an arrow? We're on Vayishak Yaakov?
Yeah.
Okay. So, he starts with Rashi in Vayishak Yaakov. And we saw that Rashi gives two interpretations as to why Yaakov Avinu broke out in this terrible cry of anguish. And then on the left column, he quotes the Yalkut Shimoni. And the Yalkut Shimoni, which is, as you know, is an anthology of Midrashim, adds a third interpretation. Dover Acher, Lama Bacha, Shera B'nei Adam, Malachshim. Do you know what the word Malachshim means? Literally, it means to whisper. But it also has a symbolic meaning in the way it's used by Chazal. Whispering means, you know, they're murmuring against somebody. Amru elu le'elu. And this is what they said to the other. You know, they sort of covered their mouths and they were singing. V'chi ma bozeh l'chari sh'aleinu dover shal erva? Is this man breaking the accepted, you know, the accepted mores and moral standards in the area of relationships? Shemishosh aloka olam b'mabul. Since the mabul threatened, or actually didn't just threaten, it actually did destroy the world, is gadru umos olam atzum in erev. Which, by the way, it's a little bit strange because literally it sounds like they were very careful about Arias. That's kind of difficult when the first episode after the marble is Lot and his daughters. But okay, that, you know, we're not going to blame him for that. But in any event, Hada Amra Shebnei Mizrach Gedurim Min Ha'erv. Fine. So now, whoops.
So where was there not erva between Yaakov and Rachel? She was a pliya, and he was just a...
Right, that's true, but whatever it is, it's, I think he means the higdiru atzmon min arayis. What is higdiru atzmon? If you see the language of the Yalkut Shimoni, a gader means to make a harchaka. Right, and gidru umas olam atzmon erva. They were making a great effort to try to distance themselves from anything that could lead to immorality, and therefore it wasn't accepted behavior, you know, to grab this woman and you don't even know her, you know. Now if we accept the Yalkut Shimoni, we certainly understand why Yaakov, you know, broke out in tears when he realized that he was undermining their moral standards in the area of sexual morality. He realized that this is a terrible Chil Hashem. Here's this religious Jew, you know, who represents the beginning of a new, you know, a new theology, a new nation, and look how he behaves. Well, and at the same time, if you combine that with Rashi's first interpretation, the Misa of Rachel. He had such a great desire for Rachel, and he saw in Ruach HaKodesh her death and what was going to happen after she died. So we can really understand and appreciate, according to these two interpretations, that's Rashi's first pshat, and the pshat of the Yalkut, why it is that Yaakov Avinu broke out in this shriek of anguish. But if you take Rashi's second interpretation, namely, that he was in anguish because he couldn't give her any gifts, that doesn't seem to be appropriate. That doesn't seem to fit into the picture of a Yaakov Avinu. Now, I want to just embellish this a little bit further, the question, and then we want to try to take a stab at the answer. Yaakov Avinu is called Dmus HaAdam Shebemerkava. What does that mean? According to Chazal, the Malachi HaKadosh came down from Shemaim just to get a glimpse at Yaakov Avinu. Why? Because he was like a, almost like a picture of the ideal person, having, you know, having imitated, or what we call to duplicate Hashem in so many different ways. Yaakov Avinu was the personification of spirituality in this world for a human being to achieve that level. Chazal say that even to this day, the dmus of Yaakov Avinu is chakuka tachas kisei hakavod. And he is called the Bechir Sheba'avos. And we could imagine, you know, that if he was so upset about the Chil Hashem, that makes sense. But to be totally upset and break out in tears because he doesn't have money to give Rachel as a gift, that seems so out of character. It doesn't seem to make any sense. And not only that, the Torah is recording this for this episode, the Netzach Netzachim. So why is this great giant crying because he doesn't have gifts to give Rachel? And why is that so significant that the Torah has to include that in recording this whole episode? Now, in order to answer that question, I'd like to open up the Chumash to Chavtes Pasuk Yud, which we read earlier, but let's look at it a second time. It says, "Vayehi kasher ra'ara Yaakovus Rachel bas Lavan," and then it says, "Achi imo," and then again, "Ves so Lavan achi imo." The Torah goes out of its way to emphasize achi imo. Wow, three times the Torah emphasizes achi imo. Everything in this episode, between the encounter between Yaakov and Rachel, is to be put into this framework of imo. Imo means Rivka. You remember, of course, at the end of last week's parasha, Parashas Toldos, after Esav decided, and Rivka knew about it, to take revenge and kill his brother, Yaakov, Rivka tells Yitzchak and together, they command Yaakov to go out to that area, to Padan Aram, and find a wife from our family. And Yaakov Avinu, on this journey, on this mission, is fulfilling the great mitzvah of Kibud Eim. And all the emotional hype here when he sees Rachel is because she is Achi Imo. The emphasis is on his mother. And this is a great, almost an exaggerated form, an extreme form of Kibud Eim, of Kvod Imo. Even after he works for 7 years in the Beis Lavan, and the Torah testifies how intense his desire was, his will to marry Rachel, he wanted to marry her so badly. The Torah says that his 7 years was Hayu Be'enov Ki Yomim Achadim, and it's with the great intense love that he had. It went by like a couple of days. He was just so focused on achieving this goal. And nevertheless, when Lavan comes to demand, I'm sorry, when Yaakov comes to Lavan to demand that Lavan, you know, deliver the goods because, and live up to his side of the agreement, the Torah testifies, and here I want you to fast forward to Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Hava es ishti ki molu yomai vavoa eleha. Give me my wife because I filled my side of the bargain. Says Rashi, Take a look at Rashi. Shemalu hayamim sha'amrali imi. It's unbelievable. Instead of saying, you know, that 7 years have gone by and I've worked intensively and I've desired intensively to marry your daughter, he says, Amrali imi. These are the days that my mother told me that I should fulfill in order to guarantee that I'm able to marry Rachel. And it's unbelievable. I mean, why, according to Rashi, why is it that he puts all the emphasis on his mother? And again, what we see is that Yaakov Avinu and the entire context of finding a marriage partner is within this, shall I say, framework of Kibud Em, Haves Ishti. Not only that, the Ode, Malu Yomai Sharei Ani Ben Pei Dalid Shanim. Yaakov Avinu is a youngster, right? He is 84 years old. The Amosai, I was just joking. The Amosai Amid Yudbei Shvatim. My entire purpose and my essence in life is to father 12 Shvatim. The Zeu Sha'amar, and this is what he said, V'avo Aleha, so I can have relations with her. He wasn't talking about his desires and his lust. He was talking about consummating this marriage in order to bring 12 Shvatim into this world. Hello, Kal Sheba Kalabeda Omer Cain. Who would say to a father-in-law, you know, bring me your daughter so I can have relations with her? Ella Laholid Toldos Omer Cain. His whole focus and his whole purpose was to bring the Yud Bei Shvatim. And he's no youngster. He wants to guarantee that he can do this as soon as possible. So therefore, he has two major goals and motivations here. Number one, he's motivated by Kvod Imo, the respect that he has for his mother to fulfill her will and her command. Number two, he wants to establish Klal Yisrael. And these are both equal in his eyes. And if you take a look back in Parshas Toldos, in Pasuk Zayin in Perek Chof Ches, Vayishma el Aviv v'imo vayelech paden Aram. Well, wait a minute. His life is in danger. He's a fugitive being chased by Esav, and he has to run away to come to Paddan Aram. But the Torah goes out of its way to tell us Vayishma el Aviv v'imo. What motivates him? Not the fact that his life is in danger and he has to look over his shoulder every second, but rather Kvod Aviv V'Imo. And again, what motivates him in his relationship with Rachel? Kvod Imo and the desire to bring forth 12 Shvatim. And if this be the case, perhaps we can understand why it is that when he sees Yaakov, that he has nothing in his hands, he's Yadayim Reikonis, and he realizes that, wait a minute, my parents sent me on this mission. They transferred to me, they gave to me Osher Rav, a great deal of possessions. Because keep in mind, they were sending Yaakov, their beloved Yaakov, to Lavan. And it makes sense that since they were such wealthy individuals, Chazal speak about their haflogah, the amount of money that they had, they were malachim, they were like kings. And there was no question that they would therefore send Yaakov on his way with a great deal of gifts, you know, valuable gifts. You know, a person, even, you know, a person today who wants to propose marriage to a young woman, you know, he buys her an expensive gift, but here the parents, Yaakov received from his parents, from Rivka, from Yitzhak, wealth and possessions. And yet, he realizes at the moment that he encounters Rachel that he has nothing. And what comes to his mind? Eliezer. The story of Eliezer. Eliezer is the servant of my father's father. And he comes to Rivka. And what does he bring to Rivka? All these expensive gifts. That's how Avram sent it. And that's what his parents, Yaakov's parents, sent with him. And when he realizes that he's got nothing, he felt this terrible sense of humiliation. My father's father sent an Eved. with Nizmei Zav and Smidim, Asar Gmalim, that were these camels that were, that the Pasuk says were carrying kol tuf, all the great stuff. And he, the son of Yitzchak, is standing here with empty hands. What kind of kavod is he bringing to his parents? This is the individual who's so sensitive. He's, as we said before, he's the Adam HaChakuk, Dmus HaChakuk B'Merkava. He starts crying out of a sense of disappointment and almost failure that he is not able to get to that level of Kibud Av that was achieved by the Eved of Avram when he came to Rivka. So in that sense, there are three issues that coincide here at the same time. Number one, the fact that he will not be able to be buried with Rachel. Number two, the Chil Hashem that he had caused inadvertently. And number three, the fact that he couldn't be mechaved his parents and fulfill their shlichus, their desire that he give to Rachel all these wonderful gifts and possessions that they had sent with him. And therefore he breaks out in a kind of a cry of anguish from all these three dimensions. And even though, again, they're brought down in different sources, but I think we can combine them together and integrate them into one whole. There's a lot more on this topic, but we'll leave it for now. What I'd like to cover with you is one more Ramban, which you'll see on the left side of your page. On the Pasuk, in Choftes Tezvav, Vayomer Lovan Liyakov, Hachi Achiato, Viavadatani Chinom, Hagidli Mamas Kurtech. So let's just translate this Pasuk. Lavan turns to Yaakov and he says, just because you are my relative, Achiato, right? Should you work for me for free? And therefore, Mamas Kurtech. Mamas Kurtecha. Sorry, what are your wages? Says the Ramban, Efshalomar ki Lavan dimir ba'arma. Lavan spoke with cunning because he alluded to Yaakov that he expected of Yaakov that he would start earning his keep. You know, here he was for a while sitting around doing nothing. First he says to Yaakov, and you know, you are my bone and my flesh, right? That's a pasuk in here in the Yudalit, right? Atzmi besori ata. As if to say, well, I'll certainly show compassion, just like any man would show compassion on someone who's his own flesh and blood. Kasha Rosh Yaakov Misakev Sham Misparnes Measha Lovan. But although that was the initial relationship, but once Lovan realized that Yaakov was staying on, you know, he wasn't just hanging around for a month, that was the original deal. And he was being supported by Lovin's money. You know, he's eating off Lovin's table. Amalo, achi, achi, atov etavdeni chinom. Meaning, achi, achi, because you're my brother, therefore you should work for free. That's a rhetorical question. Ki adati ki me'ato tavod osi. I realize that now you have to start working for me. And why do I realize that? Ki ish musar ato. You're an ethical person. You don't want to be supported by other people's money, so certainly you want to work. And for my part, says Lavan, I don't want you to work for free without a full wage. So tell me what wages I should give you, and I'll give it to you. Oz hikir Yaakov daito. At this point, Yaakov understood the deeper meaning and the deeper intention of love. On the Omar, Omarlo sheyavro so sheva shodim. So he offered to work for him 7 years. Berachel for Rachel. Va'avodim in astam himira hatzon. He didn't specify exactly what the work would be, but we can assume if it's unspecified, it's a reference to tending the flocks of sheep. That's the labor that was required, and that's what they were speaking about. So it would seem that the Ramban wanted to explain in his words, in his presentation, why is it that Yaakov presented the option to love him, that he would work for such a long period of time on behalf of Rachel. And the answer is that Yaakov understood that Lavan wanted a maskoret shlema, he wanted a full payment, that the avoda should be, in a sense, commensurate to the payment, and that the, and for that he Yaakov would have to work for 7 years. So that was why Yaakov offered the 7-year period. Okay, Rabosai, we'll stop here.